really enjoyed getting to hear Joel and Esteban preach at Christmas. It was fun having a service with Trinity a couple weeks ago when weather forced our hand. And then last week, it was great to have Neil preach to us. But man, I have missed preaching. It's been what, since the beginning of December? You're going to think I'm dogging it. The next 3 weeks, we're going to look at Psalm 23. We've got a few series planned in the months to come. I thought, what do we need at the beginning of this year, especially given the last couple years? We need reminders of basic things. And this is true in all of the Christian life. We always need reminders of basic truths. Martin Luther made the comment at the beginning of the Reformation, even though I'm a doctor of theology, I regularly need to go back to the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, and the Psalms. And he was saying he needed those, not just he needed to teach those to others. You and I, brothers and sisters, need constant reminders of basic truths. Psalm 23 is well known. It's perhaps the most well-known psalm. It might be one of the most well-known portions of Scripture other than John 3:16. And for good reason. This week we're just going to look at verses 1 to 3, though I'll read the whole psalm. But the next 3 weeks are to give us a renewed confidence in who God is and how he cares for us. The Ecclesiastes series deals with life in all its gritty reality. Ecclesiastes is, in one sense, very postmodern. But let's set aside our cynicism. Let's set aside our disillusionment. Let's set aside our frustrations and how angry we can become at the world around us. And let's listen to a psalm telling us who God is and how he cares for us. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, you have given us this psalm to tell us who you are and to illustrate your relationship to us and our relationship to you. Father, having read something like this, what can we say to you but thank you? Thank you that this is who you are. Help us humbly accept these truths. Help us to live in light of these truths. And help us to experience the comfort these truths bring to our souls. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our chief shepherd. Amen. These first three verses focus us on rest and comfort. The Lord is our shepherd, therefore he gives us rest and comfort. I wonder, where do you find rest and comfort? When I was in college, I worked at a number of different restaurants. I worked at an Applebee's, worked at a Mexican restaurant called Pepe's. Friends at Bible College made fun of me because they said the shirt looked like it said Peeps, which sounded a little bit different. Mexican restaurant, worked at a barbecue joint. And my favorite part of the day, can you guess? Closing time. Everything's put away. All the customers are gone. All the mess is tidied up. The chairs are pushed in. The silverware is rolled. Everything's clean. Quiet. Tidy. The lights are dimmed. The music's turned off. And sometimes the staff would just sit, talk, have a drink at a table, chat with the managers. I love that end of the day sort of rest. My parents had a blueberry farm while I was growing up. Our favorite part of the season, we always joked, was the day we put up the close for the season sign. No more people. Cars by the hundreds driving down our lane asking us at the wrong time if they could pick blueberries. No, go away. Close for the season. Sorry, nothing else. The work is done. Just sit back, pause, relax, rest, comfort. Brothers and sisters, the idea of rest and comfort is so important for the Christian life. We'll come to why that is and how we seek that the wrong way. But did you notice how much this psalm focuses on God's work that brings our souls rest? Don't our souls long for rest? Don't our souls cry out for rest? Don't we ache for comfort in a sin-sick and weary world? Doesn't this psalm seem almost too good to be true? Look back at verse 1. The psalm begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." If you've picked up the book Living Life Backwards, the pastor who wrote that book, David Gibson, he's also preached on Psalm 23. You look it up, David Gibson, Catalyst, Psalm 23. I heard him preach several years ago, and he pointed out that there's value in emphasizing each word in that first sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Profound truths in each one of those words. It is God, the Lord God, and Him alone who shepherds our souls and provides us this rest and comfort. There is a deeply personal relationship that we have with the shepherd. He is my shepherd. And the nature of that relationship is defined by the word shepherd. That tells us who he is, how he cares for us. It gives us an inkling of the relationship that he leads us along. He cares for us rather than driving us along like cattle. And the first sentence also helps us understand what is meant by the second sentence. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Now, want is a word that's changed in the last 400 years. The way the psalm reads to us today in the ESV is largely taken from the King James Version. The men who translated the King James Version were phenomenal in their understanding of Hebrew and Greek and English. I don't think we will ever see a translation that is as poetically rich, as linguistically rich as the King James. Its big problem is, for most of us, it's practically a foreign language. Hence, it's fully appropriate for us to use a translation like the ESV. But the word want could confuse us. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. Well, there are lots of things I want. I'd like a watch someday. 1960s Omega Seamaster. Brown leather strap. If I can get automatic, be great. Classic. The perfect form of watchiness. The ideal watch. Simple, classy, from a luxury brand. I mean, a Rolex would just be too fancy, wouldn't it? But Omega, it's like right up there. Beautiful. Simple. 2000s era Harley Davidson Night Train. All the metal is matte black and the exhaust system is chrome. Big old headlight like a freight train on the front of that thing. Oh, gorgeous bike. Am I ever going to get an Omega Seamaster or a Harley Night Train? No, probably not. The watch costs about $1,000. I mean, given what it is, that's affordable. The motorcycle is probably 10, 15. Does that mean God is not my shepherd? Does that mean there's something wrong with this verse? No, I shall not want. Want as in be in want. Want as in lack. That's the way the NIV translates this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in lack. The point of this verse is, because God is our shepherd, there is nothing that we truly need that we will lack. Think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters. Because God is our shepherd, there is nothing that we truly need that we will lack. I imagine most of us at this moment are trying to think through actual, legitimate needs in our lives right now. I'm not talking watches or motorcycles or better and bigger of what we already have. But there are legitimate needs in our lives, needs that at this moment may not be met, and we wonder if they're ever going to be met. This truth is convicting at first, but then there is such comfort from that. That means, brothers and sisters, the situations God has placed you in right at this very moment are precisely, down to the detail, what you need to be a good sheep under the leadership of the shepherd. Sickness? Goodness. We've had something since Christmas. A week around New Year's, that was pretty cool. No illness. Puke bug, I was good with that. It was fine. Bit of a mess, but we were fine. Then we've been trading flu and cold back and forth amongst the family members. Good time. Apparently that's what we need. Apparently physical health and wholeness was not what we needed at this time. Trial. Pain. Disappointment, difficulty, struggle. Those, brothers and sisters, are precisely what you and I need. Because it's what God has given you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He gives us exactly what we need as the good shepherd cares for his sheep. Verse 2 continues. Look at these descriptions. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Shortly after Rosie was born, my parents took us for a week away in the northwest of England, which is very rugged. Any of you ever see the old BBC Chronicles of Narnia? The ones with the terrible costumes? Such good story. In the Silver Chair, there's some scenery. It's filmed in the northwest of England, when they go off to Giantland. Absolutely rugged terrain. It's the northwest of England, approaching Scotland. Gorgeous. Steep hills, deep gorges, covered with heather. So they look very soft. Heather is not soft. And there's gorse bush, which is like the nastiest, most demonic little thorn plant you could ever imagine. You fall down one of those, you're going to hurt. But they look soft and lush, deep gorges. When we were up there, RAF fighter jets were screaming through the gorge doing their maneuvers. It was amazing. And there are these two lakes opposite each other, Buttermere and Windermere. And walking along one of them, looking opposite these beautifully steep but incredibly soft and lush hills, across water that was absolutely placid, at the far end of one of these lakes, this little grove of trees, absolutely picturesque. The sort of thing you could go find a print of in Hobby Lobby. Green pastures, still waters. What's that for you? An armchair opposite a roaring fire in the midst of a blizzard? Chatting with the guys after shooting some hoops? Springtime walking through a well-manicured park? A beach, toes in the sand, soaked in sun? A warm summer evening in an open-air restaurant? Green pastures, still waters. What does the verse say, brothers and sisters? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. God does this. And he does this for us. For you. And for me, this is how he cares for us. He gives us still waters and green pastures. That's what sheep need. Sheep don't need a desert. If they go in a desert, they'll die. Sheep don't need a rushing stream. They're kind of stupid. They'll fall in, swell up like a sponge, sink, and die. Sheep need green pastures to feed, and they need still water so they don't drown. And God gives us situations that allow us, like sheep, to contentedly rest where the food is lush and healthy. Allow us to quench our thirst after a long, long walk beside still waters that pose no danger to us. This is who God is. He's the one who makes us lie down. He's the one who leads us. What a shepherd. The psalm continues, verse 3. He restores my soul. Again, more of this. I think restoring here is more the idea of after exertion, after activity outside. Not so much the restoration from, like, restoring an old house or restoring a city after battle, but the sort of refreshment that you have. A cool glass of water after a hot summer's run. Or a bottle of Gatorade after playing soccer. He restores my soul. When we felt weak, when we're tired, when we're exhausted, he's the one who restores our soul. Again, if you know your Bible, you know Genesis 3, we're cursed with a life in futility. So life right now is supposed to be hard. Thorns and thistles, sweat of your brow, pain and suffering through this life. And that's just. We deserve that because of sin. And yet God tells us here, as a shepherd, he restores our souls. What a gracious God. What a kind and tender and compassionate God. The description here is of a shepherd who absolutely loves his sheep. You know, you can tell something about a shepherd if you look at a flock of sheep. You can tell how much the shepherd loves his sheep by how well the sheep are cared for. It's not hard for sheep to get gross. It's not hard for sheep to get in a mess and fall apart. But when the sheep are tidy and well cared for, when they're fat and the wool looks healthy, when they're contented rather than more skittish than they are naturally, you can tell that the shepherd is caring for them well. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness, or just paths. As we look at our lives, our work, our studies, our marriages, our parenting, our friendships. Do our lives reflect that? That God has led us in paths of righteousness, led us in paths of justice? Is biblical justice, is biblical rightness a concern for our souls? Do our lives bear that out? Those who don't know the gospel, who are looking in at our lives, would they see our God as a God who leads his people in paths of righteousness and justice if they looked at us? When we get to the end of verse 3, we can't help but wonder why. Why does God do all this? Why? Why would he take such care for us? The answer? Ultimately, for his name's sake. What does that mean? That means it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. I don't know if you know this, but brother or sister, you are not the hero of your own story. Like so many Christians, I have started a new read the Bible in a year plan. I try and read 4 chapters a day, Monday through Saturday, and I should get through the whole Bible, I don't know, sometime in November, December. I would encourage you, by the way, do that. Read through the whole Bible this year. There's a variety of different plans. There's loads of ways to do it. Some of the ESV study Bibles have a plan in the back. Some don't. Weird. But there's loads of stuff online. If you have a Bible reading app on your phone, I would encourage you, I'm not going to say it's wrong to read the Bible on your phone, not at all. I'd encourage you, read a physical book. I just think it works better for you. But if the only way you're going to read it is on a phone or a tablet, that's fine too. There's loads of ways. Get through the whole Bible this year. It will do your soul good, even if you don't understand all of it, even if you don't get all of what's going on. And look, there are lots of parts of Scripture that are kind of confusing. That's okay. Just having Scripture wash over your soul, repeated exposure to Scripture will help you. A few days ago, I finished the story of Joseph. Man, there are parts of that story that are so cool. You know, I would trade places with Joseph in a heartbeat. Why? He spends 15 kind of crappy years. Okay? Life is kind of hard for him. His brothers hate him. His family is, let's call it, dysfunctional. By the way, that's encouragement for us, isn't it? Joseph's family, his two mothers and two half-mothers, are all fighting for time with his father, and there's problems amongst the kids because of that. Sounds like a Jerry Springer show. Joseph has problems with his relationships with his family. He gets chucked in a pit, sold into slavery, taken down to Egypt, far, far from home. Has a rough time of it with his boss, more to the point with his boss's wife. Gets chucked into prison, but it's kind of a posh prison. And then, magically, by the time he's 30, he becomes prime minister. And he spends the rest of the final 80 years of his life sitting pretty well, governing the world's superpower. I think I could be okay with 15 bad years for 80 good years. But even at the end of Joseph's story, it's clear, what's he want? What's the thing he wants that he is desperate for, that he's aching for? He just wants to go home. He's in Egypt. He's living a posh life as prime minister of the superpower, and he just wants to go home to Canaan. He dies, and he's pleading with his people, don't leave my bones here. I don't belong here. God had a work for me to do, but my purpose is not to be here. I belong there in the promised land. Joseph understood God had a plan for him and a purpose for him to accomplish something that was so much bigger than himself. Joseph's story was not about Joseph, and he knew it. Do you? Do you, brothers and sisters, do you understand? I don't just mean intellectually. I mean deep down in your soul. Do you understand? Your story's not about you. Your happiness, your satisfaction, your goals, your dreams. Praise God when he answers those and fulfills those. But that's not what our lives are about. They are about his name's sake. And that's it. Anything else that comes down to us from that is gravy. What's most important? Living for his name. So we've looking at the passage. Let me draw three applications. Three applications from this. First, we need rest, but our rest doesn't satisfy, doesn't truly give rest. When I was in seminary, a couple in the church asked me to house sit for them. Look at their house. They had cable. So I remember spending a Saturday. It's one of the few Saturdays in seminary where I didn't have anything to do. I probably had stuff to do. I just didn't do it. I spent the whole day watching television. Didn't watch anything immoral, anything explicit. I saw part of a Gregory Peck pacifist Western. Great films. Man, it was such a good film. I can't remember. He's looking for some assassin who he thinks kills his family. It turns out it's someone completely different. Great film. Didn't see all of it. Watched part of some sort of psychological thriller with a couple who have a problematic relationship. That was kind of weird. Saw part of the pilot episode for Breaking Bad. Didn't get a lot of what was going on. Didn't make a whole lot of sense. And you know what? At the end of the day, did I feel rested? Sitting on that sofa and just vegging? Did my soul feel calm and refreshed and comforted? No! I spent how many hours flicking back and forth through different programs, trying to find something to watch, and I felt antsy and agitated and very much aware that I had wasted a significant part of that day. We think if we veg out, that will give us rest. That's what we want, isn't it? A Saturday doing nothing. You know, Kate and I have noticed, if we have a Saturday where I have nothing planned, I am an absolute grouch. Because I'm wanting to squeeze every moment of rest and comfort and enjoyment out of that day off. Does it work? Not a single time. So we'll get up on a Saturday morning. Maybe we get to sleep in. Most of the time, not. And she'll say, what are we going to do today? I don't know. Oh, great. It's going to be one of those days again. Our rest doesn't satisfy. Your desires for rest, brothers and sisters, they're not going to bring you what you want. Your quest for relaxation and comfort, it's not going to do what you think it will. It's like the nice pictures on the frozen food labels. They look so good, don't they? Open up the box and thaw it. Something happened. So often we think of rest, as Neil talked about last week, like the rich fool. Soul, take your ease. You. But like the Toby Keith song, I want to think about me. And it doesn't work. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, learn to see Sunday as rest. This is countercultural. Even as Christians, this is counterintuitive. Coming to church early to be here for a 9:30 service or to set up. Spending time with a bunch of people. Let's be honest, we wouldn't spend time with all of these people here on our own. We can admit that, right? Spending time together, listening to someone talk, or maybe helping in kids' ministry. Not our idea of comfort and rest, right? Learn to see Sunday services. Sunday afternoon hospitality, Sunday fellowship, maybe not as the rest we would choose, but as the rest we need, that our souls need, that whether or not we realize it, our souls crave. There's a reason. Sabbath rest, especially in Hebrews, is given to us as a sort of picture of paradise. Not that paradise in heaven will be just one unending church service, but that through Sabbath rest, through church fellowship and what we do each Lord's Day when we gather as God's people, God provides not the rest that we would choose ourselves, but the rest that our souls need. Think of Augustine, the church father in North Africa in the 4th century. Our souls are restless till they find their rest in you. Our rest doesn't satisfy. Learn to see Sundays and what's important about Sundays as rest. Application number 2. Sin is exhausting. Sin is exhausting. Conflict. We had to work through some conflict last night over parenting issues and responses to each other and responses to the kids. I hate conflict. Life would be so much better if my wife was more godly and didn't fight with me. What? Neil said it last week. Where's Neil? Is he in here, Neil? Neil's publicly praying for a more godly wife last week. Bold. Bold. Guilt, decisions that we've made that we wish to God we could undo. Never going to change. Regret, relationships that we've broken and we know it's our fault. Sins that we've given ourselves to. Perhaps we find ourselves in a real mess. Shame. When you get to Leviticus in your Bible reading plan, if you're reading the Bible in a year, that's the point of Leviticus, by the way, that sin is icky. It's gross. It's like those, are they yellow here? Those boxes in a medical ward that you put needles in? Those sharps boxes? Would you ever encourage your children, go stick your hand in that box? That recoil, that cringe, that ick that we feel, that horror, that's what we should feel about sin. Too often we don't, and when our heart gets switched on the right way, we become so aware of our sin, so ashamed of what we have done, what we have said, what we have seen, what we have thought, what we have desired, what we have given ourselves to. And it's exhausting. Feels not like green pastures and still waters, but it feels like a torrent in some rocky stream. Feels barren like a desert. Sin is exhausting. It hollows us out. It leaves us empty. It promises something, and no sooner do we enjoy it, it rips all the pleasure and joy away. It's a lie. And we know it, but we go back to it again and again and again. For those here who are not Christians, who've not yet trusted in Christ. I am having trouble with the microphone. For those of you who have not trusted in Christ, who've not repented of your sins, you've not got on your knees, cried out to Jesus and said, "You're right, your word is true, I am a sinner, save me. Because if you don't, there's nowhere else I can go for salvation." If you've not done that, you need to know this. Living for rest or pleasure or fulfillment or righteousness or anything else is an absolute dead end. You'll get nowhere and you'll make a mess of it. Your life, everyone else's lives around you. You can't make it work. You can't be good enough to save yourselves. You can't be righteous enough to please God. You can't gain eternal life through yourself. And the longer you live trying, the more miserable you'll make yourself and everyone else around you. Living for rest and pleasure and fulfillment or righteousness in ourselves doesn't work. And it doesn't work because God is a good God. And he set the world up so that it doesn't work. Why? To point us back to him. To tell us that we need him. If you've not acknowledged your sin to Jesus and cried out for his mercy, I would urge you, do that today. Because Scripture promises two things. Everyone who doesn't will die eternally in a place of torment called hell. But everyone who does cry out to Christ for mercy shall be saved. Do you want rest? If you're not a Christian, I know you know that there is sin in your soul. I know you're bothered by broken relationships and choices that you have made that you regret. The Bible calls that sin. Just admit what you know is true and cry out to Christ for mercy. By the way, this point brings hope to those whose quest for rest has resulted in great pain. Sin is exhausting. But what's the point of these three verses? If the Lord is our shepherd, submit to his rule as shepherd. We've tried to find rest ourselves. Why not try his still waters, his green pastures, his paths of righteousness? There's hope for those who are done with living in their sin. They're tired of the weariness that comes from giving themselves to their sin, which brings us to our third and final application. Jesus is our source of rest. Jesus is our source of rest. That's what this passage is reminding us of. As Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is humbling. Psalm 23, Matthew 11, these are both humbling. Why? Because Matthew 11 still tells us to submit to the fact that Scripture calls us beasts of burden. Submit to the yoke. You don't put yokes on people. You put yokes on donkeys, cows. You can't really yoke a sheep. That doesn't work. But it calls us animals. It means Psalm 23, that we are sheep. Maybe the most appropriate way that we could greet one another every Sunday morning is, "Bah, bah, bah. How was your week?" "Bah." We're sheep. Sheep are not attractive. They're kind of cute when they're little. Spend any time with sheep when they're older. They're not the cutest things. They smell wretched. They're completely helpless. They taste great. That doesn't work so well for the sheep. This takes humility. If we want this rest that we're promised through our Savior in Psalm 23 or Matthew 11, we have to submit to what the shepherd says of us. We have to submit ourselves to this relationship to acknowledge I am a sheep. To acknowledge I am not qualified to lead my own life. I need a shepherd. By the way, that's a motivation for all of us as Christians to submit ourselves to a local church. We need shepherds over us. Not just God as the divine shepherd. We need that first and foremost. But we also need godly human shepherds watching out for our souls as well. Shepherds whose sins we know, whose weaknesses we see, whose lives we can examine. Elders, you know this. Men, if you desire the office of elder, let this be a motivation to you. What we see in Psalm 23 is something of our job description. This tells us of our relationship to Christ's sheep who've been entrusted to our care. But back to all of us as sheep, this relationship points us to the love and care that God our Savior has for us. He gives us rest, brothers and sisters. Doesn't just fulfill our laziness. Doesn't just encourage us to be apathetic. He gives us rest. The rest that our souls cry out for and long for. We've experienced moments of this, right? When you spend a whole day serving someone else. Maybe it's when you're hosting a church potluck. Or you're making a meal for someone else. There have been lots of meals going around lately, which is so cool to see. You can tell something about a church by the number of takeaway containers or Tupperwares that get passed around. And we've all experienced moments where we are pouring ourselves out for other people, spending time that perhaps we wouldn't have chosen to. But there is a reward for that, isn't there? There's a moment of peace. It feels good to do the right thing. Rest comes from Jesus, from living his way, from following his paths, from lying down in his green pastures, for resting beside his still waters. Jesus is our source of rest. And when we find rest, when we seek rest in him, we find true rest. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is our shepherd. He is the one who comforts us. He is the one who helps us. Let us trust in him. Father, we praise you for giving us Jesus as a ransom for our sin, as a sacrifice for our wickedness, as an atonement for our debt. Father, help us to seek the rest that is found only in him. We pray this in his name. Amen.